We are continuing in Jeremiah chapter 18. We conclude Jeremiah chapter 18 tonight. And this is a passage that is a bit of a compelling passage. Who is it here that likes to get good news? Well, I think virtually all of us like to get good news. Who is it here that likes to get bad news? Oh, you say, well, if it's for my enemy that I'm getting bad news, well, maybe that's not such a bad thing. But for me, no, I don't like to get bad news, especially if it is upon me and about me and I struggle. Think of the news this week about spice, this new drug that has hit the streets here in London. So deadly upon those that are sleeping in the rough that they're now asking, must we not reclassify this drug because of the danger of it and the risk to those? And yet this is reputed and it's bragged on as the world's greatest city. And if that's the reality in the world's greatest city, what's happening in the world's worst cities? Or I think of the man that spoke with me in the course of this past week. He was speaking with such irritation because his girlfriend had awakened him at 2 o'clock in the morning to tell him that she had found something on his phone. And he couldn't get back to sleep. And he was a bit irritated and troubled with that because of her having found something that he was not happy that she found. All these things we would rather pretend do not exist. But what's our response when I hear this news, okay, or when I read the newspaper? Do I get angry and burn the newspaper, or do I go and burn the newspaper center? Or do I go and blow up BBC? And the answer is no. Those are simply reporting, and hopefully they're not giving fake news. Hopefully they're not giving alternative news. Hopefully they're giving that which is accurate. But when that happens, when those things happen, you don't go and destroy the messenger. But that's exactly what Jeremiah is speaking about. Jeremiah, as the prophet, had been called of God, and he went and he gave the message that God had given to him, and it was calling the people back to faithfulness to the word of God as given in the pages of sacred writ in the times before. But it was one thing if he's addressing the political leaders. It's another thing if he's addressing the religious leaders, and the political leaders can look on and say, well, that's okay for you. But now it's a circumstance where the religious leaders, in these final verses of Jeremiah 18, when Jeremiah has gone to the potter's house, he's looked at the work of the potter, and we saw that 2 weeks ago, where the potter takes that vessel and gets it up, and looks like, oh, he's just about done. And all of a sudden, he smashes the vessel down and says, no, I have to start over. But then, as he takes it again, we said the other week that when that happens, he may make a new vessel, but you will never know what that first one would have looked like if it had not had to be broken down because of something wrong with it. But then last week we emphasized this matter of God's justice, that God is a just God and a righteous God, but in executing and carrying out his justice, that he has every right to do things as he desires. So tonight, note with me three things from our text. Number one, the coalition of powerful leaders. Look at verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. It's like they put on a spiritual raincoat. And they put on a covering over their head, and they put earmuffs on, and they say, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to pay any attention to this. I refuse it straight away. You're not going to tell me anything. And so they come with this with words of invitation. Notice what they say. Come, come, come. Hey, come, come. Let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Let's form our strategy. What are we going to do? How are we going to settle the scores with this old boy? How are we going to do it? Okay, let's try it this. Come, come, come. Let's do it. Let's unite for a common cause. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 11. When people unite with a common cause, there's great power. Look at Genesis chapter 11. This is the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Babel, depending on how you pronounce it. But note Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was full of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. And the passage continues. But I'm wanting you to see that when you have people united in a common cause, if that cause is an evil cause, it generates enormous power and an enormous danger to that which is right and that which is good. And that's what Genesis chapter 11 speaks of in this regard. But the second thing I note in that, the coalition of powerful leaders, they have these words of invitation. But notice the second. The first is, come, let us, let's unite the power of evil and not of good. But the second aspect, notice what they underscore next. Come, let us plot against the messenger. Come, let's deal with him. Let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So they're very inviting. But it's a matter of saying, okay, we're going to really jam the works, and we're going to say all kinds of nasty things about Jeremiah. We're going to do our best to bring him down. Now, if you'll go back with me to chapter 11, Jeremiah had experienced something like this before. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may no more be remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them, and the young men shall die of the sword, and their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. I'm underscoring that he has faced this kind of thing before. There, the people of Anathoth, those were his home people. But here now it's the leaders in chapter 18. The leaders have formed together and they're saying, we're not going to listen to this. We're not going to give any thought about what he has to say. We're going to jam our hearing and we're going now, but we're going to go on the offensive and we're going to cut him. We're going to say all and we're going to destroy him. Oh, then I take note in that matter of their words. Let us assault him with our words. Let's use our tongue. As a child, we would hear words like, proverbs like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. And that is absolutely false. Names have a way of harming you. I like the proverb, the way that somebody else put it, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will break my heart. You take somebody that has had something really nasty said about them as a person, and that goes inside and it has an impact on them for years to come. As far as something that they do or have done and so on, and it's an impact where it cuts in. And so Jeremiah is saying, Lord, they have set their tongue in order to say, we're not going to give any heed to his words. He's in the prophetic role. He's the representative of the Lord. And they have determined, we're not going to have this. We're not going to go with it. Well, I come then to the second point tonight. The coalition, verse 18, now the cry of a wounded servant. The cry of a wounded servant. The coalition of powerful leaders, verse 18, they were united. They were going to topple Jeremiah. They were going to do all they could to destroy him, his message, and his ministry. So, number two, the cry of a wounded servant. Verse 19. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. The cry of a wounded servant. Oh, this is difficult to read. He comes first with an appeal for reassurance in verse 19. Give heed to thy servant, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. He says, Lord, here I am, here they are, I need you to stand between us and to execute judgment, because I'm really in a vulnerable situation, Lord. And that's his appeal for reassurance. The second thing is the approach of evil against good. Verse 20. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Now, digging a pit, it's not a matter where they dig a pit and then they put up a big sign and say, warning, stay away, danger. No. Instead, they dig a pit and they make a thin protective cover over it so that when you walk over it, boom! John Turney was one of my teachers in high school, and he had served in Vietnam. And he told how that in Vietnam, he said one of the most difficult things to ever encounter was the pit. I said, Mr. Turney, I said, would you describe what that was? Yeah. He said, you'd be walking along and everything looks fine and your foot goes down in a pit. And what is the natural response when your foot drops down? Well, natural response is to pull it up. And when you pull it up, spikes were there to go right through your boot into your foot with poison to kill you. You know, that's a bit of what Jeremiah is describing here. That here's a situation where you walk on and you say, wait, something's wrong, something's wrong, and here's this pit. But it's not just for his foot, it's for his soul. And he describes that and he says, they digged a pit for my soul. Then he comes back and he says, Lord, I attempted to stand in the gap. I attempted to be there as a safeguard. In the book of Ezekiel, it speaks about, I searched for a man to stand in the gap, but there was no one. There was no one that cared. There was no one that would give himself and give his energy to stand in the gap. But here in Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I honestly tried to stand in the gap. I tried to stand there to protect them from the evil and to present the truth and to call them to please you and to honor you. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Now verse 21. He identifies this matter of his own self-sacrifice. He says, here's what I've done. Therefore, deliver up their children. And he goes in that sequence. Before I look at that in further detail, I want to take a couple of moments and ask you to look back with me at chapter 1, Jeremiah, in the matter of his calling. Jeremiah chapter 1. And look at his calling to the ministry. Remember, it was a matter where he was called before he was born. It says in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then Jeremiah responded and said, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm only a child. I really can't do this. But now drop down to verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen wall, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Oh, you see, this whole matter of him having to endure and being called to endure was something that he knew from the get-go of God saying, here's the, and the almond tree bursting into bloom, that's the start of the new season. And so here it is, just at the very beginning of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry. God has told him in advance of saying, Jeremiah, you're going to encounter a hard time, but you must continue to do this. And you can't back away. You can't say, well, I'm terrified. I really can't say it. I can't do it. You have to go on. You have to do this. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Yes, that's correct. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 17 in the New Testament? Luke chapter 17 in the New Testament. Luke 17 is the passage that he identifies his priority for the little children. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, again to thee, saying, comes to thee, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. I'm going to stop there for a moment. I want to just pause. Let's think about this. Here's a man who's been out in the sweaty sun of the Middle East. Sweaty, dirty. He's been out working all day. And he comes in at the end of the day, and he's for the master. And he's dead tired, smelly, and so on. Well, does he just go in and start to prepare the master's meal and not? No, no. He's got to clean up. He's got to wash properly. He's got to do all those things. Then he cooks the meal. Then he takes the meal in and serves the master. Now, in the process, while he's making that meal, oh, he doesn't just smell the curry seasoning. He doesn't just look at the spices. And those things take on a life of their own, and it's like, oh man, and he's feeling the hunger, and he's really hungry. He'd like to eat, but he can't eat. He's got to finish. He's got to cook the meal for the master. Goes through all of that, and then he has to bring that in with his stomach growling. He brings that food in and he puts it down in front of the master to make sure that the master eats nicely and that everything is properly prepared and served and cared for. And now notice, he says, verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? Does he say, you know, you've really done a good job today. Thank you. I really appreciate what you've done. No, 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 no. That's your job. That's the contract. That's what is agreed to. Verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Do you capture that? It's the same emphasis as Jeremiah is giving of saying, no, there is a thanklessness in this world. Oh, God is a faithful God and He remembers your faithfulness and He cares about that. But there is a thanklessness in this world. I try each morning with the workers to be sure that I have everything freshly cleaned and all the cups neatly arranged and everything for them and the hot water ready so that when they come through the door, they can have their cup of tea before 8 o'clock arrives for them to get up the ladder or their cup of coffee or whichever. Trying to do those things to say to them, I appreciate all the work that they're doing and to try to encourage them when things have gone wrong or when they've had a hard time in that. But I realize when I listen to others speaking to them who come onto the job scene and so on, pretty well, it's pretty much, that's your job, get it done. Now that's what Jeremiah is facing. Now come back with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I come to my third and final point, and that is the call for the God of justice. The call for the God of justice. So the coalition of powerful leaders. Secondly, the cry of the wounded servant. He's saying, Lord, I've done this, but what is there? Now, verse 21 and following. Therefore deliver up their children. And he goes through this series of very difficult things. He says he wants to see their family break down. Wants them to experience a loss of their security so that their home is no longer their castle. It's a point where somebody comes in. Verse 22, let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet the Lord knoweth all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. He appeals for God to bring a loss of security, to bring a breakdown and a meltdown in these things for them. But I'm asking you, where does this come from? Would you turn back with me to chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 14. Is Jeremiah just an angry person? Is he just a hurt person? I'm going to contend that Jeremiah 14 and verse 15 gives us the answer to that. Look with me at Jeremiah 14, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine of the sword, and they shall have none to bury them. Them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. You see, what Jeremiah has from the Lord is, here's my statement of justice. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to bring my vengeance upon them. And so when Jeremiah in chapter 18 appeals to these very things and says, Lord, you made a promise to bring vengeance upon them. Would you bring it, please? Lord, bring it! Because you see, when somebody is denying the truth and teaching falsehood, it's not just that they're doing that it's for them. But rather, they are ruining the souls of people all over the area, all over the place. They're ruining the souls of those people. And those souls that are ruined are destroyed for eternity, dear one. Friday morning, as I stood back here and having a cup of coffee with the guys, this young man that I referred to last week who had seen the murder up north here just a little ways, and I was convicted as I prayed for him that I needed to speak to him. And I said to him, I said, where would you be today if that had been you outside of Halifax? And he said, I'd be in a box. Okay, I said, and where would you be? Well, he said, I'd be in a box. I said, that's right. And where would you be? Oh. He said, I guess in heaven, I hope. And then I came back and said, are you sure? Because you see, dear ones, all over the area, all over the city, there are people who don't know the Lord, and they receive some soothing, lying message. Who's going to go to them with the truth? It needs to be you. It needs to be us. Here, how many other churches have, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, Revelation 22 and verse 12. I don't know many other churches that have this kind of a commitment for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful in going with the message of the good news to lost people, or we become complicit in their lostness. Well, Jeremiah had those tough times in his day. Was that all? Well, turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Dr. Scott Pearson was here this morning, and this is a passage that he frequently refers to, and I will simply allude to it and let you think upon it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here were people that were dead opposed to Paul's ministry, and they were looking for how they could make life difficult for him, and he turned them to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Interesting. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a couple of pages further. Verse 13. Hold fast to the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Here you find this emphasis on Phygellus and Hermogenes, men who once had been faithful, who turned away. Turned away from obedience to the Lord. And then if you'll turn with me to 3 John chapter 9. Did John's ministry just go on without any challenge, any opposition? I don't think so. 3 John chapter 9. 3 John verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Ah, but beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doth good is of God, but he that doth evil hath not seen God. Jeremiah's situation was a real situation that speaks to today, just as it spoke in his day. Timothy also faced challenges. The Apostle Paul writes to him about his own experiences, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, or as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. I simply note this. Remember the things that are written to Timothy later in the pastoral epistle about caring for his health and about his digestive difficulties and those kinds of things. All of those arose out of a context, dear ones, where he had been sent to Corinth, he came to Corinth, and they proverbially chewed him up and spit him out. And Paul's sending him back through. And he says, now look, don't you give him a rough time this time. Don't you be careful what you do to him. It's very striking. His ministry was difficult in Corinth. 500 years ago at the Reformation, the abuse against Calvin and Luther was enormous. It was in 1517, October the 31st, 1517, when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg. Those men, when we look at them 500 years later, everybody's having celebrations about how wonderful and how great and so on. But when you read the history and you study the history of those men, they endured intense suffering and difficulty, deprivation, persecution against them. And so the experience of Jeremiah, the experience of Paul, the experience of John, the experience of Timothy has been the experience of the Lord's servants throughout the generations. And you and I, when we face difficult times, must not turn and say, well, Lord, what in the world or why? No. In many parts of the world, the minister, the teacher, the pastor who speaks truly and faithfully is opposed, is undermined, and hated. I remember a day in 1981 when I had gone to the home of a man that I had led to Christ out of Roman Catholicism, and they'd asked me to come and to dig a footer for them. And I had dug this footer, and they were, I was an employee in their meatpacking plant, and I'd gone and dug this footer, and, oh, the husband was really tickled with the work and really happy and so forth, and they asked me to go home and clean up and then come back and have some dinner with them. So I did. I came back, and the wife made a statement to me, and she said, I want you to leave this house and never set foot back here again. That's not a very pleasant way for you to end a dinner. And I stopped and I looked at her and I said, called her by name, and I said, can you tell me, have I done anything against you? Have I done anything to you? And she said, no. But it's what you stand for. Out of my house. And I left. It was sometime later, early on a Sunday morning, when I was going to the suburban Grace Brethren Church, where I was interim pastor at that point, I received a phone call. And it was her husband calling me early on a Sunday morning. He said, Carl, he said, I have somebody here that wants to talk to you. Pick up the phone, and this dear woman was on the other line, on the other end of the line. And she is crying. She is bawling like a baby. And she said, Carl, last night I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And it was too late to call you last night. But the first thing I wanted to tell you this morning was, I welcome you anytime in my home. Did I say, forget you, never again, you threw me out? Oh no. Oh no. What a wonderful time. And what I'm saying to you, dear ones, God calls His servants to faithfully serve Him. And there will be times when you'll be really assaulted, you'll be undermined, you will go through difficult times. But God is still on the throne, and He has His purposes, and He's working them out. As He was in Jeremiah's day, so is He in your day, and in your life, and in your life circumstance. Let us look to Him. Let us pray.